Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, these are God's words. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Praise God, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are many. We have weaknesses that come just from being finite, just from being creatures. We have weaknesses from being the children of Adam. And although we have come into, if you are a believer, you have come into the Lord Jesus as the last Adam, the Adam of the final and forever creation, not just a second Adam, as if there were going to be many, but the Adam as Adam ought to have been and more. If you have come into Jesus, the last Adam, you are no longer in your sin, but your sin remains in you. We are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. But that sin that dwells in us, that remaining fleshliness, is also a cause of weakness. And the Spirit helps us then in our weaknesses, our infirmities, our diseases. We are plagued by our limitations. We are plagued by our sinfulness. And one of the wonderful benefits of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that not only is it by his grace that we are saved through faith and counted righteous, but also that his grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, we can even boast in our weaknesses, our infirmities, like are being described here, knowing then that this isn't just sinful weakness, because we don't boast in our sinfulness. It's finite weakness. If we are in Christ by faith and know his grace then, for both forgiveness and strength, we are free to be completely open with God, to admit before God, to admit before ourselves, even not to try and paint ourselves up any better than we are before others, to admit our weakness and our infirmity. And not only that then, but we know that precisely at every point in which we are weak, in which we are plagued, whether by our inability or our remaining sinfulness, the Spirit is there to help us. He is the Paraclete. He is the one who is called alongside us. The Lord Jesus was so consistent in attending to the disciples in everything that they actually needed, that the time on the boat, when it seemed like the storm was out of control and he was with them, they were greatly alarmed. But he had been with them, attending to them. They could know almost as a matter of fact that, they could have known as a matter of fact. But if they were thinking clearly, they would have known as a matter of fact that anything they genuinely needed, Christ would make sure that they had. Like many of us who have had good fathers have thought and felt about them, not that they were omnipotent, but that we trusted that God was helping them and that they were always looking out for our needs. Well, Jesus was called alongside them for some 3 years, and he promised another one who would be called alongside them, another Paraclete. And so the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And perhaps you have had this experience that one of the places that you feel the weakest is when you come to pray. Perhaps it is a a season for you in which your soul is cold and hard and dull. You're just unable to lift your thoughts, your desires, your longings up before the Lord. Perhaps it's not just a season. Perhaps you have never made a point of prayer. You have never made a point of learning of God from His Word, so that you know with whom it is that you interact in prayer, that you would know something of God, and something of what He says, and something of what He promises, something of what is good to desire, something of what is bad to ask to be delivered of. And so perhaps by lack of study, you, by your own fault, don't have much to pray about. And by lack of exercise, then, don't have much skill in praying. And the fact of the matter is that we all feel that, even those who have studied much and who have prayed much, we still are those about whom, verse 26 says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Notice that the Apostle Paul, who was accustomed to wrestling with the Lord in prayer, includes himself in this group in verse 26. And so, not one of us dares exclude ourselves from this group, who do not know what to pray for as we ought. And there's two parts there. There's the what and there's the how. Often we come before the Lord and we don't know what to pray for in a particular situation. And even in times when He has given us some insight into His Word and some insight into our circumstances, and perhaps we've been prepared. We've prepped our hearts in the study of His Word, the reading, and soft-hearted consideration, meditation upon His Word. We know some of the what, but even when we get to the what to pray for, we don't know the how. When finite creatures are before or encounter great things, they feel their smallness. And so there's little that will make you feel smaller quicker than approaching the living God, if you know it, with whom it is that you have to do. And so we rejoice that this is the particular weakness that the Spirit helps us in, or that this helping ministry of the Spirit, this is the particular weakness that brings it up in the course of the Apostle's writing. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Indeed, He helps us in everything. We've seen that earlier. If you have Christ, or if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, verse 9, then you do have the Spirit, and He dwells in you. If you have the Spirit and He dwells with you, dwells in you, then the Spirit who dwells in you is life, verse 10. And He gives life even to our mortal bodies, meaning that these bodies that are the way that they are because they are associated with this death, in the marvel, the wonder, the miracle of God's Spirit dwelling in us, we are actually able to employ these mortal bodies in a way that belongs to life in service of God. If we live by the Spirit, then we will put to death the deeds of the body, verse 13, and we will live. And so we, the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14. He helps us in all of our weakness. But he helps us especially because of something that many of us were probably thinking when we came to the conclusion of our consideration of verses 23 through 25 last week. My groaning, my longing is not as eager as it ought to be. And it is not as persevering as it ought to be. The apostle said it as a matter of fact in verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But just how eager are we for the consummation of all things? Just how eager are we for the redemption of our body and the resurrection? We're eager for a lot of intermediate things, even to the point that we so look forward to them and we have invested ourselves in them, as silly as that sounds when we think about God investing Christ and investing His Spirit, and then we want the last day and the glory of Jesus and His glorified people who are conformed to Him body and soul to be put off so that we can get something out of our investment. But that is sort of the way that we think. And so we are not eager enough. We do not wait eagerly enough. We have, as one of the things that plagues us, a lack of eagerness. But the Spirit helps us. The eagerness that we do have has been given to us by God's Holy Spirit, which means that we are not stuck with the amount of eagerness that we currently have. Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And as you cry out to God, Lord, I am weak. I am so worldly and fleshly. And even when it comes to things that by your grace I have desired to do for you, even that has by my own weakness been turned into a means by which I am not so eager for the last day as I should be. And so He helps us with our eagerness. But eagerness, as we thought a little bit at the end of last week's portion, eagerness gets tiring. Eagerness gets old. We grow weary in well-doing, which the Bible commands us not to do. And so our eagerness slacks off. It declines, diminishes. And so verse 25 said, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And it's the Spirit, then, isn't it, who gives us perseverance? And so the Spirit is God. He is God who helps us in all of our weaknesses. He is God who helps us to groan eagerly, dismayed, not depressed, not self-pitying, but eager. And He is God, the Spirit is God, who helps us persevere in this groaning. Well, not only does He help us then in our own praying, and it is we ourselves who groan in verse 23 with eagerness and patience, or eagerness and perseverance, endurance, verse 25, and so this right groaning and this eagerness and this persevering comes from the Holy Spirit, and so we pray in that way. But the Spirit is also God who prays for us. Notice the similar language then in verse 26. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so just as there was a creation that groans in verse 22, and even as we ourselves groan, verse 23, the Spirit Himself makes intercession with groaning. And so it's similar, you remember, when we're talking about how the Spirit makes us call God Abba, Father. And even as we are calling God our Father, the Spirit is confirming. He's adding His own testimony, saying, yes, they are children of God. Well, in a similar way, as the Spirit makes us to groan, to long for all of God's elect to be brought to faith in Christ, as the Spirit makes us to long for all of the sin of God's elect to be put away forever, so that they are conformed, every last one, to Jesus in righteous character and righteous conduct, not just counted righteous. even as the Spirit makes us to desire that the resurrection would come, and that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren who are glorified even in body, so the Spirit himself is adding his own intercession, his own praying. So he makes us to pray, he makes us to groan, and then he too is interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I used to think that this meant that if I was really, really praying, I would pray in a way that didn't use words, that was this kind of extension of the soul towards God. And certainly there is that groaning sort of prayer that is beyond our ability to verbalize, the sort of prayer of a Hannah, so absorbed and given to prayer that the mistaken priest thinks she must be drunk. And many of us have been stupefied and dumbfounded before God and in the expression of our soul. But that's not what's being described here. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with unspeakable groanings, because they are the groanings of God. They are the desire and intention of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why verse 27 has to follow up. It's not just that what the Spirit prays for us is a mirror of a human desire and human longing that we should have had, but we didn't have because we're foolish or we're sinful, and it's deeper than we would be able to express in our own words. But it's groaning, as it were, of God himself. It is the hope, as it were, in which God has saved us. That which he has intended to do. That which he has purposed to do. That which he desires. Now, God doesn't have emotions, you understand. He doesn't change. He's not controlled by them. We or anything in creation is unable to affect God. But he speaks of himself that way, about what he intends and what he desires, what he has planned, what he is going to do, in a way that has its reflection in us. Just like God doesn't have arms or hands, but we say he extends his arm and he works by his mighty hand. God doesn't have eyes, but we say his eye is upon us. And so also the Scripture doesn't just use anthropomorphisms, things that belong to our shape, but God has no shape. But the Scripture uses what's called anthropopathisms, because God has given us emotions that should reflect God's own unchanging, unchangeable relation to the changing world. And so he is always properly, rightly, perfectly oriented to everything that happens. But we're not infinite in our being. And we are constantly being affected and changed by things that happen. And there's a right way for us to feel about everything. And so the Spirit makes intercession for us according to his own purposes, his own intentions, his own desires, his own pleasure. And so the Spirit is God who helps us in our weakness. And the Spirit is God who prays for us. And it's marvelous now because two persons of the Godhead are praying for us. Just as we were quoting from Galatians 4 a little bit ago, that in the fullness of time God sent his Son. And then because we are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And so two persons of the Godhead have been sent for us. So also two persons of the Godhead make intercession for us. As we are going to hear in just a few verses' time, verse 34, that Christ, who died and rose and sits at the right hand of God, what is he doing there? Just what Hebrews says. He always lives to make intercession for us. And so Jesus, the Son, is praying for us. Isn't that marvelous? Dear believer, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus prays for you. Every once in a while, the Lord will bring one of you to mind or some way, and I'll shoot a text message or an email. God helping me, I would take the time to write by hand, let you know I'm praying for you. It's encouraging to know that your pastor is praying for you, or your husband, or your wife, or your parents, or your children. Well, how much more encouraging? Jesus prays for you. But he's not the only person of the Godhead praying for you. The Spirit is praying for you. What strange and biblically illiterate people they must be who think that the Holy Spirit is just a power or a force. Powers don't make intercession. Forces don't pray. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you. So here he is, always pouring out the love of God into your hearts, like we heard in chapter 5 and verse 5. And always pouring out prayer, as it were, making intercession for you. Indeed, the Spirit then is not just God who helps us in our weakness and God who prays for us, but he is God who agrees within himself for our good. Look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. This is wonderful. Sometimes it is a great comfort to you, I trust, that you may pray even without speaking words aloud. Sometimes we are unable to speak words aloud. Sometimes we're in situations where it's inappropriate. Sometimes we're speaking to someone words, or maybe even preaching, depending on who you are. And while you preach, you're praying. Or while you talk to your family member, or your friend, or your child, you're praying. That's wonderful. God searches the heart. He is able to hear the cry of our heart, even when our mouths are otherwise busy. How great God is, who knows all things. Again, what foolishness to pray to any mere creature who's not omniscient and not omnipresent, can't hear you, doesn't know your, isn't able to search your heart. We can't even search our own hearts. But God searches the hearts. And he can hear us. But who is big enough to hear the groaning of God the Holy Spirit? Who is able to receive and understand and respond to the mind of God the Holy Spirit? Well, God, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has just one mind. Only God is big enough to hear the prayers of God. And so, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. because he, that is the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to, and it's not just according to the will of God. And you can see that if you're looking at a copy of the New King James, you'll see that the will of there is in italics. It's been supplied. He intercedes according to the unity of the Godhead. That which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has purposed and desired is the expression and desire of the Spirit. And so there's this fellowship within the triune God concerning us. And so in that great mystery that is the interaction between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and that fellowship within the Godhead, we, and what we ought to be groaning for, and what will happen to us when the groanings are answered, is part of that fellowship. When God prays, God alone is equipped to hear, and the union of the substance of the Godhead is glorified in the fellowship of the persons as he seeks and desires and pursues our advantage. If the Spirit hadn't told us this in these verses, it would be blasphemy to think so highly of ourselves, so much of ourselves, that we would say that God within himself agrees to do us good. You see, I grew up loving verse 28. It's one of those early ones that you memorized, right? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But verse 28 is an expression in time, a result in time of something that comes out of the eternal God in verse 27, where the Spirit is making intercession for us and God knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is making that intercession according to his divinity. What a gift there is then. What a gift there is then in this groaning prayer. This prayer that longs especially for those first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that the day of the redemption of our bodies would come, that adoption, the glorious liberation, freedom of the children of God in which the whole creation will participate. As we pray for those things, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit prays for us, and the triune God has fellowship within himself concerning us. And so groaning prayer does not just bring us into that fellowship of dependence upon the Spirit, which is sweet, and that dependence of participation in God's work as he has ordained to do things in response to his children's prayer, and that is a high privilege. But groaning prayer brings us even into joining the holy fellowship of God's own agreement within himself. It is part of the answer to the Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17. When he prays that we would be in him and he in us, and that we would be agreed and united with one another and brought into that fellowship of purpose and desire. Remember what he was praying for, what he was desiring? That those who are his would be with him where he is to see his glory. And when you and I pray, groaning prayer in the sense of the word that we've been hearing these last 3 weeks, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is being answered. Does that not make you desire to grow in praying with eager groaning and persevering groaning? That Jesus' prayer, Jesus' desire would be answered as you groan more with more eagerness and more perseverance? Do you not love him and desire that he would get all that which he desires, all that which he has earned by his life for you and his death for you? And so let us ask God for the help of his Spirit. I trust that we have some little ones among us who are studying this week. I forget what the question is. How can you get God's Holy Spirit, or something like that? How can you get the help of God's Holy Spirit? And the answer is that God has told us that we must pray to him for his Holy Spirit. And he is that good Father who knows how to give good gifts. And what better gift could there be than this? Amen.